All right. This morning, I'm going to share with you not necessarily a sermon, but it's like the 10 peso version of a sermon, if you're familiar with the Three Amigos. So what to preach? I had this question, and I asked Google, what do I preach for grads, you know? And I was a little underwhelmed by the one-sentence verses that they were offering me. I could have read 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say and in the way you live and your love and your faith and your purity. I could have read Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. How about Esther 4:14? Perhaps this is the moment for which you have been created. Or Proverbs 21:5, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. These verses were good, but I wasn't satisfied. You know, and then I asked, well, maybe there's some wisdom in worldly quotes, like this one from Eleanor Roosevelt. The future belongs to those who believe in the beauty of their dreams. Or how about one from Henry David Thoreau? Go confidently in the direction of your dreams. Live the life that you have imagined. Now, even though these were good, they did not capture the heart of a youth pastor giving advice to kids that are not going to be with him anymore. And that got me thinking, Lord, what do you want me to say? And it turns out he'd already put this verse on my heart, or these passages. So we're going to be in Philippians 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 18. And if you'll indulge me, just try to imagine the heart of a youth pastor and his last maybe letter to his kids that are going to be with him. So I don't want to be emotional. I'm just going to try to read what I have. So if you're there, let's start off. First of all, do we all know what a rhetorical question is, right? This is not a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is like something that you ask for dramatic effect or effect. I don't really want an answer to it, right? I wrote some down. One of them is, can you imagine life without ice cream? Do you think money grows on trees? Or my favorite, can't you do anything right? I've never said that, but I've heard it plenty of times. Not from my mother, I promise. But Paul starts out this letter with four different rhetorical questions. And let me get out my small Bible here. Pardon me. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? So what he's really saying here is we receive encouragement from belonging to Christ. Amen? Amen. We receive great comfort from Christ's love. Amen? We have great fellowship because of the Spirit. And your hearts are tender. And they are compassionate. And because of all these things, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. If we can't live in unity, the power of the gospel is questioned. People start to doubt its relevance, and the gospel could lose credibility among unbelievers. We must share the same attitude and mindset of Christ. That's why I named this little sermon, Hey, You with the Attitude, Shine Brightly for Jesus. And not a bad attitude. I'm talking about the attitude of Jesus. This is what I see in these graduates, as they have the attitude and mind of Christ. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Don't be conceited, arrogant, or prideful. Don't have an inflated ego. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Jesus was interested in others, and we should be too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, pre-existent and divine, he did not think of equality of God as something to cling to. Meaning that Jesus did not consider equality with God, which he already possessed, as something to be exploited for selfish gain. Christ had a humble attitude and refused to act selfishly, despite his equality with God. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He emptied himself. He poured himself out. Jesus laid aside his rights as God in order to serve the entire world. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus' willingness to endure suffering is our model of love. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is like Isaiah 45:23, where God says, "By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." And this is where it gets a little bit more personal, as like a letter from me to you guys. "Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Obedience is evidence of our faith in God. So continue to obey. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Your obedience must be intentional and on purpose. You've been saved. Now put it into practice through your obedience. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Be in awe of God. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God's presence is transforming, and it empowers you to live in faithful obedience to his will. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you." This is so important because the Israelites complained, and they grumbled, and they were doomed to never enter the promised land. God literally waited for the complainers to die. Do everything without complaining. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Reflect God's character through your conduct. Be innocent. Be blameless. Stand out against the darkness of the world. Reveal the transforming power of the gospel. Hold firmly to the word of life. Hold on to the gospel that brings dead things to life. Keep that in your mind. "Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain, that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God." Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. So there's one point I can make, is your faithful service, whatever you're doing for the Lord, is an offering to God. Whatever you decide to do, your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice. And I will share your joy. Now, I've given you a lot. I just read the passage and kind of added my own commentary. But I just want to focus on one thing as we close. Like I said, it's not a full sermon. It's just a 10-peso version. Now, this is the one thing I want you to take away. Have the same mind as Christ. Have the same mind as Christ. It's easier said than done, right? I have 5 steps to mind of Christ, right? They're not stolen from anybody. They're just tried and true 5 steps to Christ's mind. And I don't have them up here. If you have a pen, you can write it down. I think it's pretty good note-taking stuff. Worthy of note-taking, rather. Scripture study. Number one, scripture study. Make it a daily habit. Just do it. To engage with scripture. This is to fill your mind with God's word and encourage reflection. Meditate on the verses. Allow the truths of scripture to shape your thoughts and your perspective. That's number one step to having the mind of Christ. Number two, prayer. Pray consistently. I know the Bible says to pray constantly. Maybe you won't do that right away. But maybe if you do it daily, do it consistently. Make it a daily habit throughout the day. Pray for guidance. Pray for strength. Allow God's Spirit to lead your thoughts. Confess your struggles. And ask God to help you focus on Christ, especially when facing temptations or distractions. Number three, reflection and commitment. This sounds simple, but think about Jesus. Reflect on his character. Reflect on his sacrifice. Reflect on his teachings. Ground your thoughts in the truth of the gospel. Commit your day to God. When you start off in the morning, just say, Lord, whatever you have me do, I'm yours today. Commit yourself to God in the morning. Make a conscious commitment to serving him. Look at every task as an opportunity to glorify God. That will just transform your whole life. If you looked at every task that you had to do as an opportunity to glorify God. Focus on heavenly things and don't dwell on worldly distractions. Choose to focus on the things that please God. Number four, avoid distractions. This is harder for younger generations. Limit your time with worldly things. Be aware what you're consuming media-wise. Choose uplifting content. Resist temptation and ask God for strength to choose righteousness. And number five, the last one, engage in spiritual disciplines. That sounds bigger than it is. We came here to indulge in maybe 3 spiritual disciplines. We're worshiping, we're praising, right? We're praying, and we're listening to God's word. These are spiritual disciplines. Worship the Lord. Practice giving him praise. This connects us to God and expresses our gratitude. And finally, Bible study groups. If you're not in a study, start one. Learn more about God's word and receive guidance from others. And that's it. I know it's early. But I would like to invite Jeremy on up here with the band. And it really is a bittersweet moment to have some of these youth in my class for such a long time and to see them go. I don't want to see them go. I want to, like, start a college Bible study maybe next month or a book club or something, you know. But anyway, just be in prayer for these kids as they go on and be in prayer for all the youth here, that they can continue to grow in Christ-likeness. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity and the job that you've given me, Lord, that it's been a blessing year after year. And I have to say that it hasn't been thankless. And I thank you for that. I appreciate you being with me and speaking through me. And I appreciate just the hearts that you have formed within the youth group. And I pray, Lord, that all of us will be blessed this morning by your word and by worshiping you and giving you praise. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.